All right, take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Once again, another, you know, oftentimes I'll sit down and it'll be a matter of studying for a reason. This is another message that came out of devotional reading. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 37, we're going to look at. And so as we travel, this is another message that I've shared, and the title of it is The Great Commission Through the Eyes of Jesus, and how just being convicted of, you know, how to carry out the Great Commission, how to reach people, and how really we're not going to do it, like I mentioned in the Sunday school hour. It's the work of God in us and through us, but also to have that burden and to have that passion is going to be as we look at this world through the eyes of Jesus. And here we see a situation, we see Jesus, we see his heart, and it's always exciting in the scriptures when you see deeper than just the, you know, just the surface. And what I'm getting at is you see the heart of an individual, you see their inner passion and their motive. And we see that here in the scriptures as we read from 35 to 38 of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so here we see the heart of Jesus Christ. In verse 36 it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." And here we see his motive and his heart. It says, "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." And so Jesus, the good shepherd, he looks at these people, the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. But why was that? And that was because they were as sheep, as sheep having no shepherd. And so Jesus had a passion on them because they didn't have that shepherding like he so desired. Or you look at his passion when he looked at Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he said, "How oft would I have," how he cried out to them and said, "I would have protected you like a hen does her chicks," or so that's what the picture I get from it. And how he had that passion, and where he wanted to take care of these people. And so that's what we see here as well. We see the inner heart and the motive of Jesus Christ and why he had this compassion. But notice none of the others had the same burden. And that is because we step out of the church, you know, and we go about life, and we don't look at this world like Jesus does. And if we were to go outside and look at this world the way Jesus did and the way Jesus does, we wouldn't just go about our own business and just do our own thing. We would have compassion on this world just like Jesus. And so to fulfill the Great Commission, we're going to have to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. And the Great Commission referring to exactly what Jesus has commissioned the local church to do. And we see that four times in the scriptures. Matthew 28, we see that. We see it in Mark 16, John chapter 20. We're going to go there later. Also in Luke 24. And then also we see it in Acts chapter 1 again. And we're what we refer to as the Great Commission. And we see that here as well, how Jesus was exactly what he was doing is what he commissioned us to do. Verse 35 says, he went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, exactly what he has now commanded us to do. And so the Great Commission is given by God, and it's going to be fulfilled by his power. And so take your Bibles to John chapter 20. This is more going to be the text for this evening, for the message. But just in my devotions, going through the Gospels at that particular time, reading through Matthew, and then when I came to this passage, just connected with that passage, how we need to look at this world through the eyes of Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so this is the commission through the eyes of Jesus. And what I did here then, I did a study according to this passage where Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And it's more than just the matter of fact that Jesus is saying, "My Father sent me, and now, generally speaking, I'm sending you." No, it says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And so he's saying, in like manner, I am sending you, just as my Father sent me. And so what I did is a study on Jesus, his testimony of how the Father sent him. And that's what we're going to do this evening, go to those passages and then apply them to our life, because Jesus has commanded us and he has told us, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And so the Great Commission is not an option. The Great Commission is not man's idea. We have lost the fact that the Great Commission is a command to fulfill from God. It's a command, and we are commanded to fulfill the Great Commission. We are commanded to preach the gospel to the world, to see them baptized, and then to join a local church and to grow and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, talking of God, is the one not willing that any perish, and we are here to do the will of the Father. We are not our own. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are not your own?" And what it's referring to is ownership, that you are not your owner. You are not the ownership of yourself, so to speak. You are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you. And so it's not a matter of what we want. It's a matter of what God wants from us. And so we're not here to do our own thing. Missions must be seen through the eyes of Jesus. And so the first point we're going to look at is Jesus' mission, talking about his purpose in life and why he came. Jesus' very purpose of leaving heaven was missions. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And I referred to that in the Sunday school hour this morning, and how that how Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, referring to all the way back in the Garden of Eden when man lost a relationship with God and sin came into the world, and that sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and how that is what he lost. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. And so God has lost his prize creation in that sense, and he wants that back. And he wants that fellowship with mankind. And so that was his mission. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Take your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so this is Jesus testifying of how he was sent, and he's saying, "I came down from heaven." He's saying, this is the purpose. This is the reason I came. This is the motive in which I came. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's saying, I'm here to do the bidding, the doing, and the command of my Father. And going back to John 20, verse 21, he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so this is how he was sent. He said, I was sent from the Father not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so that is the problem in life, is that our will comes before God and between us and God. And where, yes, he has created us that way, he wants us to choose to will and to desire to love him in return. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And love is action. Love is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so this love, this charity is love in action. It's obedience. And we're supposed to return that love, reciprocate that love. And that's what he desires from us. And so he's made us with that will. And so we can choose. But usually that is our greatest enemy. And so we need to choose to do his will. And so here Jesus himself said, he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we need that same theme in our life, the same desire, saying, God, it's not my will, it's what would you have me to do, and so on. And so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and so that we do his bidding, we do what he desires. And so that was how Jesus came. So what was the will of the Father? Look at verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so Jesus had eternity in mind here on earth in his earthly ministry. And he said, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of the Father. This is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So he gave his life to this. And then he looks into eternity and he looks into the future and says, and I will raise him up at the last day, referring to the great resurrection. And so how that we will be caught up with him. And so that was his desire. And sure enough, he fulfilled that. And when he glorified the Heavenly Father, he speaks to his Father and said, all that you have given me, I have lost none of them, he had said. And so he had kept them for that great day until he would raise them up at the last day. And we'll see further that Jesus truly did fulfill God's will for the Father's will for his life. Very powerful, as we're going to get further into this, because we're talking about Jesus, who is that perfect example, but he was 100% human as well. And so where he submitted to the Father, he was obedient, and he taught us all these things. And so this is not that it's impossible to do, that we can't attain such a life. No, everything the Father has given us, he has also empowered us and enabled us. Paul spoke of that. He said, he praised God who had enabled him and put him in the ministry, and how it's God doing the work. God will enable, and so God does the putting and God does the enabling, and that was Paul's testimony. Jesus' purpose was to please his Father in obedience to his Father's will. Take your Bibles two chapters further, John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. This is Jesus once again testifying of his Heavenly Father and how he was sent. And he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so once again, applying this to our life, because Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so the first point, how that, you know, it's not my will, but his will. But also here that we have a desire to please the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus lived a life of faith, Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. Yet here Jesus testifies and says, I do always those things that please him. And that is the purpose of life, Revelation 4:11. That's why we are here. We are here to please the Heavenly Father. God created mankind and he created us in his image and he wanted to commune with mankind, but he also created us for his own pleasure. And so we're here to please our Heavenly Father. But also notice some other nuggets of truth here. And it says, he that sent me is with me. We have the promise of the Comforter. We have the promise also in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 given to us that, lo, I am with you always, that he is going to be with us. And also how that he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He says, the Father hath not left me alone. And even Jesus, when he left the scene, he went on to glory. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And we have Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit in us at salvation. He comforts us. He guides us. Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will guide you into all truth and bring those things into remembrance. And so also speaking of how the gospel writers and those that wrote Holy Script, how they were empowered by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the scriptures, because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would remind them. It's not like they remembered all these gospel accounts in their mind and they had to try to remember, like, what were the details again. No, the Holy Spirit came and brought that into remembrance and guided them. But that's also applied to us now as well, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so we can go to the scriptures, go to the which is the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, and be guided into all truth. And so we see that he came here also to please his Heavenly Father. This was a walk of faith, like I mentioned, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Also, Revelation 4:11, I made reference to it, but it says towards the end, for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created to please him and to serve him. And so, also Jesus always had in mind to finish the work given to him. So we all have our time frame where we can work and we need to finish that which God has given us to do. And so really powerful, we look at the life of Jesus. He says, he looks at his past, the present, and the future. He's saying, this is how my Father sent me, and this is what my resolve was. This is what I was what I submitted to do the will of the Father. And then he talks about his present state and how he was here to please his Heavenly Father, and he did always that which pleased his Father, but he also looked to the end and said, I'm going to finish that which God has given me to do. And so we need that same resolve that we're going to serve God, and we're going to serve him with all our heart, and we're going to do it to the end. We're going to finish that which he's given us to do. The Apostle Paul had the testimony when he knew his time was coming that he had finished his work, and that it was time for him to go. And so we can have that same assurance to know the will of God, but also that assurance that once our life is over, that we have fulfilled what God has called us to do. And so very fulfilling that we can know the will of God, but also know that we're in the midst of it, in the present, and then also know that we've completed the work given to us. John chapter 4, verse 34. I made mention of this in the morning message. I believe it's this passage. Yes, where once again Jesus, he reaches the woman at the well, and the disciples, they're not there. And what a powerful conversion that these disciples missed out on, where this lady, she got saved. She went back to her hometown, and later on, some of them got saved. And what a powerful testimony from that group. They said they testified that they were saved, not because just of what she said, but how they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and how he was the Savior. Very powerful what took place. But then we pick up here how the disciples, they come back to Jesus in verse 33. Verse 34, this is when they come back to him and they offer him meat. Verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And how he used that earthly illustration, how they were going to offer meat to him, but he turns around and turns it into something spiritual and tells them, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And so what he was referring to is saying, just like meat for us is that which we consume and that which keeps us going and that what we work for. You know, we work to eat and we eat to work, and that's the cycle. You know, you might work to eat or you might be the one that eats to work. I don't know which spectrum you are on there, but nevertheless, that's the physical that Jesus is referring to. But spiritually, he's saying, I am consumed with the will of God, that which I desire and that which I want to partake of and that what I want to consume is the will of God, so that I can consume the will of God. And then he anticipates to further pursue the will of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of God. Very powerful how, you know, we seek earthly things, you know, to do and to consume so we can further do that. But he turns it around and he says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. John 19:30 says, after he received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And so this was his desire. He was going to finish. Here he says, verse 34, once again, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, this is my purpose in life. This is what I desire. And sure enough, John 19, verse 30, he says, it is finished. John 17:4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on earth. He's talking to his heavenly Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, it's just fulfilling. Just, you know, growing up, your parents would give you chores, give you jobs to do, and it was just fulfilling when, you know, you got that praise from them because you had fulfilled your work. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we would, you know, one of the children would say, hey, mom and dad are coming home, and wow, you got things done in a hurry, right? Because you had failed to fulfill that which mom and dad gave you to do. Well, same thing in essence. Jesus is returning. And will he find faith on earth? Will he find us busy serving him? And, you know, that's the aspect of finishing, serving to the end. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards. A steward is a manager. You know, in everything, we are managers. God has given us this body. We are stewards of it. He's given us breath. We are stewards of the breath God has given us. He's given us the job that we have. He's given us finances. It's not our finances. It's all God's. We are stewards of it. But also, he's given us the word of God, but he's also given us the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. We are managers of it, and we will be judged according to how we have managed that which God has given us to steward. And so, we need to fulfill that which he's given us to do. We are also ambassadors, the scripture says. And so he came to finish his work. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was saying that which he worked for and that which kept him going was the will of God. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy, this is talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so we need that same resolve where we're going to look past the cross, maybe look past some things, circumstances, and look past that and look for that joy. Who I believe it was, he saw lost people and he saw the joy of their salvation, And so who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So that was Jesus' mission. And so that's the purpose and reason why he came. Next, we're going to look at Jesus' might. And this is speaking of the power in which he did this work. John chapter 5, verse 30. And notice, once again, all these verses refer to Jesus testifying of himself, how the Father had sent him. But then remember, John 20, 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so the application and the practical aspect is to do exactly what Jesus did. And no greater example do we have than Jesus Christ. And so John chapter 5, verse 30, very powerful. I refer to this in the message this morning as well. Jesus says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Once again, saying he's not pursuing his own will. It's one thing to, you know, say, God, I'm not here to do my own will. I want to do your will. But then what are we practically going to do? Are we going to just pursue our own thing? Or are we going to pursue the will of God? But notice here, what I'm getting at is the power in which he did the work. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. This is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he said he could do nothing. And so who are we to think that we can do anything in our own power and our own energy? Even Jesus, when he ascended up to heaven, he looked at his disciples and said, you wait for me for 10 days until you're endued with power from on high. And they waited. And really what he was telling them, he's like, don't you dare try this work without the power of God in your life. You need the power of God in your life. And it's very real, very evident, the power of God and reaching souls, and how it is the power, just like the key, your memory verse or key verse, it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And so we need this power of God, and it's not in our own self. I can of mine own self do nothing. Apply this to your own life. And so we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, but we can do nothing without him. I can of mine own self do nothing. And it's very fascinating here, and we might not get to this, but how that Jesus, not only in his doing, but also in his saying, in his preaching and teaching, he would not utter anything out of his own will or out of his own words. He would say that which the Heavenly Father told him to. Notice what he says here. He says, as I hear, I judge, because Jesus made judgment call. And a lot of it became scripture. Not all things that he said are written down for us. But this was very vital, very important, because he couldn't just say whatever he wanted to say. He yielded himself to God and said, as I hear, I judge. And then he says, and my judgment is just. You know, oftentimes we make a wrong judgment call, right? You're about to take a left turn and you think it's clear and you cut somebody off. You made a wrong judgment call, right? But here, Jesus saying, as I hear, so he's listening to the Heavenly Father speak to him. He says, as I hear, I judge. He made judgment calls according to that which he heard from the Father. And then he had the assurance that my judgment is just. Why? Notice what it says. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so the same thing applies to us, that we're not going about saying our own thing, but we go and preach the word of God. It's required in the pastor like Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, preach the word. We're not here to say our own thing. We're here to go to the scriptures according to Nehemiah 8 and make the sense thereof, to preach the word, to make the sense thereof. And so we're not here to say our own thing. We're here to say, thus saith the Lord, and that alone. Not what we will, what we think. And so we learn from Jesus that we're here to that we're going to fulfill this work in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're not here to say our own thing. We're here to preach the word, to preach the Bible. Jesus was spirit-led and he was scripture-led, the two which never contradict. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, I believe God wants me to do this, and it's, opposed to the scripture. But they say, no, the Holy Spirit led me. That's not true. The Holy Spirit will only lead according to the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, it says that it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, and capital S, the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. And so there's that connection there, that of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. And how we see in Matthew chapter 4 as well as Luke chapter 4, Jesus, after he was baptized, he was then later, he was led into the wilderness of this by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit there, and how Satan came and opposed him and tempted him. But how did he overcome that? He overcame that by the power of the Word of God. Very interesting how even in those texts, Satan himself used scripture. And so he is the greatest deceiver, coming right up along the truth and even saying what the scriptures say, but wrongly, but not rightly divided and not properly applied. So we need to be in the Word of God. We need to rightly divide the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so that we can have the weapon that we need against Satan and against the enemy. And we're going to overcome by the power of the sword of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and by the Word of God. Jesus taught the apostles the importance of being Spirit-filled and being controlled by the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned that when he ascended, and how he told them to wait until they're endued with power from on high. We see that in Luke chapter 24, but then also it picks up again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But also we see that of Philip, who reached the Ethiopian. So you have this Ethiopian, he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he was part of that revival that was taking place there, but he left empty. But obviously he had the scriptures, and so with his caravan, his entourage, he's traveling back down to Ethiopia. The Holy Spirit tells Philip to go join himself to this Ethiopian, to this eunuch, and to preach the gospel. And we find that this eunuch was in his chariot, in his on his way down, reading from the book of Isaiah. And he questions Philip, and he said, who's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or of another? And there Philip picks up, and it says that he began at the same scriptures. So he's pointing in, he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and he's preaching Jesus to this eunuch. But notice how Philip was spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit to share the gospel with this eunuch. This eunuch gets saved. During their travel, he gets saved and immediately gets baptized. He's obedient in baptism. How did he know about baptism? Probably because as they were traveling, Philip taught him more than just the gospel. He knew the great commission that was given. Go ye and teach them, them all things and baptize them. And so he fulfilled the great commission, but how did he do it? The Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus. He had a passion for this eunuch, but he was spirit-filled and he obeyed the Spirit and used the Word of God to lead this gentleman to the knowledge and to the noso of knowing Jesus Christ as a Savior, because he was confused. You know, even as believers, you go to the book of Isaiah, that can be confusing, right? And so here he's asking, is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of another? And as soon as he hears that, Philip gets excited and he preaches this another to him, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that should be the theme of our life, that we would be that we would desire to be Spirit-filled and that we would fulfill the Great Commission. It's not just the job of a missionary, of a pastor. This is a local church given a command and a commission. It's to the believer. It's to the local church. And the local church is made up of individual believers. And so you have to take this very personally, saying, this is my purpose in life. This is what God desires for me. And it's not saying, you know, that you can't have a career. You know, Luke himself was a physician. He traveled with Paul. He had a career. People had careers. But within that, their desire was to reach people with the gospel. And so that was Jesus's might, the power in which he did it. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 18, where it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he used the example of alcoholic beverages, saying, don't be filled with this influence. This influence is going to cause you to do things that you would think you would never have dreamt of doing. Then he's saying, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but contrarywise, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then on the flip side, you will be empowered to do things that you thought you could never, ever do because you're filled with the Spirit. And really, anything could be used there. It's not just alcoholic beverages that will alter our thinking and control us and cause us to do things that we wouldn't do in a sober state. It could be anything, because being filled with self-will, self-ambition, self-desire will also cause us to be filled and influenced with besides the Holy Spirit. In other words, get rid of everything that's going to alter your thinking and your way, your direction in life, but be filled with the Spirit. As a believer, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it's very, very real, very practical, how to be filled with the Spirit is simply walking with God, being in the Word of God, but also being clean before Him with your sin, and then asking to be filled with the Spirit, and then walking in that by faith, saying, believing that you are Spirit-filled. It's nothing spooky, it's nothing creepy, it's nothing weird. Spirit-fullness, it should be the norm for the Christian. But there's denominations out there that have muddied the idea of what Spirit-fullness is, and we try to shy away from that. But no, it's very real, and really it's saying, I'm filled with the power of God, and He's going to enable me to do the work, and I'm not filled with self, not filled with my own ambition, doing what I want to do. And so that was the might in which Jesus did the work. And last of all, we see the message, Jesus' message. Jesus' message was that which God gave Him to do. Normally I skip this because it's quite lengthy. But we're going to look at this and then we'll be done. John chapter 12. I know we hit this, I believe it was John 8:30, but more specifically here. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment with what I should say and what I should speak. Very powerful. And so this is, he's talking about God the Father that sent Him. Once again, apply this to your own life. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so, in the like manner, I'm sending you. How is this? He says, for I have not spoken of myself. We have nothing to say of ourselves. But the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. very powerful, knowing that we don't need to come up with something else. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel message. We have the power of God unto salvation in the gospel message, Romans 1:16. And so there is no other power of God besides the gospel. If you look at somebody and said, wow, they need to, we have all these self-help systems out there and, you know, turn over a new leaf mentality. No, apart from the gospel, they will not be changed. It is God has limited his power and brought and channeled it through the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so the power of God is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change a person. That's what's going to change a community. That's what's going to change society. That's what's going to change family. And that's what's going to change the government and the nation is the gospel. There's nothing else. We're looking at all sorts of other things. We're looking at politics. We're looking at our own finances. We're looking at other things, but it's in the power of the gospel. Nothing else will matter, and that is what we need to share with other people. The gospel, Jesus' message was that which God gave him. John 12:49-50. Also chapter 14, verse 24. A few pages over. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so we have that assurance too. You know, a lot of people are offended by the gospel message, and rightfully so, because they should be convicted of their sin. The gospel message is very confrontational. It confronts them. And it hits people like a brick wall because it confronts their sin. It confronts the problem, and that is sin. And the law of God and the commandments of God are a schoolmaster, a teacher, teaching us that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. Paul said, I had not known lust, except the Scripture said, thou shalt not covet. And then he said, and then sin revived and I died. And that's what we need in this country, in this place, is that sin would revive in the face of people and that they would see themselves as dead, just like Adam. He sinned, and then we have Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short, not that passage, but how the wages of sin is death. And so sin must revive and we must die, and that is the message. And so it's very confrontational. It's not what this world wants to hear, but it, once again, it's what this world needs to hear. John 14:24. Then also John chapter 8, we were there, we looked at verse 30, but we were there really for the purpose of seeing how he said that he didn't do anything of himself, but the verses prior to that, John 8, or I forget which one we originally looked at, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake of them of the Father. And so this was the Father that sent him. And he said that he came to, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And so we're so prone, yes, we need to be folksy with people and to talk. And we're so prone to, you know, just small talk with people. And we leave it at that. But we have a message within that this world needs to hear. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and like the verse that you're memorizing, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so don't overlook the power of the gospel and how powerful that is, but also don't overlook the power that's in handing out a gospel tract, because within there lies the gospel message. Very powerful, life-changing. And so let's be busy about the Father's business like Jesus was, but also let's look at this world. Let's fulfill the Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, how we see Jesus Christ as the great example. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply this, not just to put it off, but Lord, earnestly and seriously consider this, how this is our life. Jesus is our life. This is our purpose. We have nothing else. Everything else is vain. It's empty, Lord, and you want us to live for eternity, and you want us to serve you. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name.